And now please, would you open your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this evening, to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentration now on the objective at hand. And therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take your word in hand again this evening and open it up and with understanding eyes be able to see with your wisdom the magnificent wisdom and genius that you have put into this curriculum to train us, educate, and edify us. No one has put more into their investment than you have in us. No one has given more that the return might be as great as possible than you have. You gave your matchless, sinless Son that we might have this opportunity. And so we thank you for all that grace has provided to bear in mind as we continue on through the overlook of the table of contents for our sonship edification and education, the high price that was paid for it, the opportunity for us to be free to have the opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that as we do so, that we would have your wisdom on all the matters that we deal with and honestly handle your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as much as my patriotism is probably as great as anybody's I know, and as much as I enjoy Memorial Day and Independence Day and Veterans Day, I can't help but think that we never have a day to recognize some of the greatest heroes that ever lived, whose names we would be hard-pressed to even find. And those are men and women and children who have paid with their lives so that we could have a Bible in our hand tonight. And I think an awful lot about them every time we do a tribute such as that to our nation's heroes, to the Medal of Honor recipients, to the men who have served. There's no one really giving a voice to some of the acts and actions that were done by so many who died for the cause of Jesus Christ, some of which are doing that today. And there'll be no history books with their names in it. Even a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs gives very sketchy information and very brief information on the people who paid with their lives under such horrible conditions as could be meted out by human beings on another human being, done usually by religious people, either through the Roman Catholic Church or others who really found some of the most ingenious ways to kill human beings and most cruel and vicious ways that could ever be described. The things that they did really are only rivaled by such people as a Hitler or Mussolini or a Stalin or someone like that. And that was done on others who professed the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so somebody should give a voice to them, but I know that we have the comfort in knowing that our Lord will make all of that known. We also have some information that's sitting in that advanced doctrinal section in the Thessalonian epistles that talk about the time when we will admire our Lord Jesus Christ as he settles the score with every person who had even harbored ill feelings toward members of the church, the body of Christ. And when he settles all of those affairs, it will be a time where the Bible calls it we will admire him for the way that nothing escaped his attention. and not one slight of one saint who is a member of the church, a body of Christ, especially those who are sons and taking seriously their sonship life. Those who suffer those kinds of sufferings will all have their day. And that's why we give place to wrath today. We don't mete it out. We wait until that day when we admire Him for settling all those scores. And so I look forward to that day, and look forward to meeting those who gave more than any of us here ever has given and probably will ever give in our lifetimes, just so they could have a page of God's Word, let alone the doctrine that we're enjoying tonight. So I just, that's my 2 cents worth on that, and I just think something ought to be said about it. Well, anyway, let's get ourselves underway this evening where we last left off, looking at our sonship curriculum and the level 2, phases 1 and 2 of that, as it's given in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And we've been looking at the exhortations that correspond with this level and the phases. And I just, that one caveat in trying to make you understand, and I'll say a little more about it tonight, that the difference or in the breaks of phase 1 and phase 2 are not as drastic as they were in level 1. But we've gone over what we have and what we were able to piece together kind of on Sunday with huge amounts of review and that kind of thing. But we pick it up this evening after we have looked at some of these issues and are beginning to recognize that sitting back here in Proverbs chapter 6 and really beginning in verse 20 all the way to the end of chapter 8, that's the exhortation section for level 2 of sonship edification. And those are things that I think you ought to make yourself aware of. I think you, as you work through these 9 chapters, you probably already are. I, as the one who teaches the curriculum, are going to have to be really hypersensitive to those issues when we get to them. But that gives you added insight as to how your inner man needs to be primed or needs to be enlivened or formatted in order to receive those bodies of information that form the doctrine of level 1 or level 2, phase 1 and phase 2 of level 2. And so we've seen the apostle, last thing we looked at in our last lesson, we looked at some passages in the Corinthian epistles and in Galatians that really are some of the few places where you'll find Paul giving an exhortation, and he's, I just wanted to make you aware that of that, to see, I hope, as you think about it, how they match the kind of exhortations, the tone of the exhortations that you're giving and given here, and how they surround the son who is simple, getting the subtlety and the insight to be able to see through more deeply into the Father's business and to have that keen, acute awareness that solves his simpleness, and then to see deeper into the policy of evil and how that strange woman's going to try to influence him and allure him and all of those kinds of things. And then the knowledge and discretion that the young man gets, and how the central focus as you hit chapter 7 here begins to surround this issue of a son with a reputation, a son who now has more at stake than he did before, who's now caught the eye of this adversary in a more deep way, in a heightened way, and those things are now going to increase, and that young man's knowledge of his reputation, his conversation becomes known to him in an acute way, and now the discretion is going to provide so that he doesn't get caught ruining that reputation that he's gained now, that others now recognize that he has. And so those are just some of the things that need to be in your thinking as we look at some of these issues. And all of those exhortations that we looked at there that Paul makes, those were actually given in view of saints having that reputation type thinking. And that they should have had coming out of the book of Romans. That's why we went back there and showed you in chapter 14 where it's dropped into the son's thinking that he does stand approved of God and men. And that he does have now a reputation in the eyes of others. And that's something that the Corinthians were ruining. Were really, their liberty that they had as sons was not being tempered by the the understanding of their reputation and the expediency of reining their own liberties in at the expense of not having to throw a stumbling block in the way of another weaker brother. But those are all reputation type exhortations, and having problems associated with that reputation, or having opposition and resistance to that. That's why we talk about the kind of exhortations you get here, and the corresponding doctrine you get has to do with maintaining it, maintaining that conversation, and I call it retaining it. And retaining it means that somebody's trying to get it out of your hands. And so there's that maintaining and retaining in terms of how the flesh is going to be a problem here. It's a problem in that opening part of phase one, where you're that sophomore, and in that sophomoric thinking, it rears its ugly head. The flesh grabs a hold of some information that you're working on and says, "Hey, we've really come somewhere. We've really arrived." And that's one of the problems with the flesh in that stage of sonship edification, where it seeks to affect that reputation that they have. Not that their reputation is a full-blown issue yet, because that's really what the doctrine of level two is going to do. The exhortations are designed to prime it, to make you aware. Their awareness of it, the son's awareness of it, becomes of a great and very powerful importance to them at this stage of their sonship life. So when we look at examples of this, of the exhortations and the corresponding doctrine, I want to again remind you that when we're here in Proverbs, you're going to get information that specifically concerns the remnant of Israel, God's program with Israel, and the remnant specifically. But also we can understand from there's a place you can go to see the Texas Aggies at Texas A&M, their Memorial Day ceremony, and they had the 3rd Infantry, the Old Guard, come in and do a flag ceremony where they brought a flag in already folded, and then you'd have to see it to really appreciate it, but they pass it down, they unfold it, and then they blew taps, and then they folded it back up, and there was a young woman there that they presented it to then, and it was incredible. those guys are outstanding, and it just was really moving, and I just appreciate the sacrifice of these men, and not just talking about the sacrifice of life, but the sacrifice of their freedom. That's what these men do. They give up their freedom so we can have ours. So I just really appreciate that, and I think that's a really good little slideshow there that Andrew put together. All right. And now please would you open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this evening, to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and begin concentration now on the objective at hand. And therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take your word in hand again this evening and open it up, and with understanding eyes be able to see with your wisdom the magnificent wisdom and genius that you have put into this curriculum to train us, educate, and edify us. No one has put more into their investment than you have in us. No one has given more that the return might be as great as possible than you have. You gave your matchless, sinless Son that we might have this opportunity. And so we thank you for all that grace has provided to bear in mind as we continue on through the the overlook of the table of contents for our sonship edification and education, the high price that was paid for it, the opportunity for us to be free, to have the opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that as we do so, that we would have your wisdom on all the matters that we deal with and honestly handle your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as much as my patriotism is probably as great as anybody's I know, and as much as I enjoy Memorial Day and Independence Day and Veterans Day, I can't help but think that we never have a day to recognize some of the greatest heroes that ever lived, whose names we would be hard-pressed to even find. And those are men and women and children who have paid with their lives so that we could have a Bible in our hand tonight. And I think an awful lot about them every time we do a tribute such as that to our nation's heroes, to the Medal of Honor recipients, to the men who have served. There's no one really giving a voice to some of the acts and actions that were done by so many who died for the cause of Jesus Christ, some of which are doing that today. And there'll be no history books with their names in it. Even a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs gives very sketchy information and very brief information on the people who paid with their lives under such horrible conditions as could be meted out by human beings on another human being, done usually by religious people, either through the Roman Catholic Church or others who really found some of the most ingenious ways to kill human beings, and most cruel and vicious ways that could ever be described. The things that they did really are only rivaled by such people as a Hitler or Mussolini or a Stalin or someone like that. And that was done on others who professed the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so somebody should give a voice to them, but I know that we have the comfort in knowing that our Lord will make all of that known. We also have some information that's sitting in that advanced doctrinal section in the Thessalonian epistles that talk about the time when we will admire our Lord Jesus Christ as he settles the score with every person who had even harbored ill feelings toward members of the church, the body of Christ. And when he settles all of those affairs, it will be a time where the Bible calls it we will admire him for the way that nothing escaped his attention, and not one slight of one saint who is a member of the church, the body of Christ, especially those who are sons and taking seriously their sonship life, those who suffer those kinds of sufferings will all have their day. And that's why we give place to wrath today. We don't mete it out. We wait until that day when we admire him for settling all those scores. And so I look forward to that day, and look forward to meeting those who gave more than any of us here ever has given and probably will ever give in our lifetimes, just so they could have a page of God's word, let alone the doctrine that we're enjoying tonight. So that's my 2 cents worth on that, and I just think something ought to be said about it. Well, anyway, let's get ourselves underway this evening where we last left off, looking at our sonship curriculum and the level 2, phases 1 and 2 of that, as it's given in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And we've been looking at the exhortations that correspond with this level and the phases. And I just, that one caveat in trying to make you understand, and I'll say a little more about it tonight, that the difference or in the breaks of phase 1 and phase 2 are not as drastic as they were in level 1. But we've gone over what we have and what we were able to piece together kind of on Sunday with huge amounts of review and that kind of thing. But we pick it up this evening after we have looked at some of these issues and are beginning to recognize that sitting back here in Proverbs chapter 6, And really, beginning in verse 20 all the way to the end of chapter 8, that's the exhortation section for level 2 of sonship edification. And those are things that I think you ought to make yourself aware of. I think you, as you work through these 9 chapters, you probably already are. I, as the one who teaches the curriculum, am going to have to be really hypersensitive to those issues when we get to them. But that gives you added insight as to how your inner man needs to be primed or needs to be enlivened or formatted in order to receive those bodies of information that form the doctrine of level 1 or level 2, phase 1 and phase 2 of level 2. And so we've seen the apostle, last thing we looked at in our last lesson, we looked at some passages in the Corinthian epistles and in Galatians that really are some of the few places where you'll find Paul giving an exhortation, and he's, I just wanted to make you aware that of that, to see, I hope, as you think about it, how they match the kind of exhortations, the tone of the exhortations that you're giving and given here, and how they surround the son who is simple, getting the subtlety and the insight to be able to see through more deeply into the Father's business and to have that keen, acute awareness that solves his simpleness, and then to see deeper into the policy of evil and how that strange woman's going to try to influence him and allure him and all of those kinds of things. And then the knowledge and discretion that the young man gets, and how the central focus as you hit chapter 7 here begins to surround this issue of a son with a reputation, a son who now has more at stake than he did before, who's now caught the eye of this adversary in a more deep way, in a heightened way, and those things are now going to increase, and that young man's knowledge of his reputation, his conversation becomes known to him in an acute way, and now the discretion is going to provide so that he doesn't get caught ruining that reputation that he's gained now, that others now recognize that he has. And so those are just some of the things that need to be in your thinking as we look at some of these issues. And all of those exhortations that we looked at there that Paul makes, those were actually given in view of saints having that reputation type thinking. And that they should have had coming out of the book of Romans. That's why we went back there and showed you in chapter 14 where it's dropped into the son's thinking that he does stand approved of God and men. And that he does have now a reputation in the eyes of others. And that's something that the Corinthians were ruining. Their liberty that they had as sons was not being tempered by the understanding of their reputation and the expediency of reining their own liberties in at the expense of not having to throw a stumbling block in the way of another weaker brother. But those are all reputation type exhortations and having problems associated with that reputation or having opposition and resistance to that. That's why we talk about the kind of exhortations you get here and the corresponding doctrine you get has to do with maintaining that conversation, and I call it retaining it. And retaining it means that somebody's trying to get it out of your hands. And so there's that maintaining and retaining in terms of how the flesh is going to be a problem here. It's a problem in that opening part of phase 1 where you're that sophomore, and in that sophomoric thinking, it rears its ugly head. The flesh grabs a hold of some information that you're working on and says, hey, we've really come somewhere. We've really arrived. And that's one of the problems with the flesh in that stage of sonship edification, where it seeks to affect that reputation that they have. Not that their reputation is a full-blown issue yet, because that's really what the doctrine of level 2 is going to do. The exhortations are designed to prime it, to make you aware. Their awareness of it, the son's awareness of it, becomes of a great and very powerful importance to them at this stage of their sonship life. So when we look at examples of this, of the exhortations and the corresponding doctrine, I want to again remind you that when we're here in Proverbs, you're going to get information that specifically concerns the remnant of Israel, God's program with Israel and the remnant specifically, but also we can understand from the structural design of it as members of the new creature, the church and body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, the nature of the exhortations and doctrine we're going to get. And these are going to be examples of giving subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, examples of that conversation and reputation issue and maintaining and retaining it. Well, as I've already said, my understanding is that when you're dealing with the exhortation section here in the book of Proverbs that runs, of course, all the way from verse 7 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 9, which I think is verse 18, the exhortations that pertain here to level 2, to specifically the son getting subtlety, to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretions, those begin right there in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, and they go all the way through the end of chapter 8, which is verse 36 up there up on the board. And those exhortations cover both phases of level 2. And I know we're all about trying to make sure we've got everything broken down, but even though I think a break does occur between phase 1 and phase 2, and that you can discern it. You need to remember that my understanding right now is that those breaks aren't as sharply marked or as dramatic as they were in level 1, and that's natural. I'd expect to find that. It's especially if you're dealing with a curriculum for education, and probably better to call it a curriculum for higher education. That's something you normally would find. The phases, or as we like to call them, maybe sometimes you think of them as semesters. When you get into your junior year in college, your senior year in college, what you're studying in the first and second semester gets really thin in difference, and the breaks and the differences and the aren't nearly as sharp as they were in your freshman and sophomore years. And what I'm after is that everything's now moving toward that major that you're declared for. And by the way, that's not a bad, you know, there's a lot of things in the educational system that still linger around there that have real sharp bearing biblically. And when you talk about you declare a major, you're just a run-of-the-mill college student for your first couple years, unless you've declared early. But when you declare, it's almost like you now are reputed about the campus. Well, he's a biology major now. He's a law major. We had fun with him his first two semesters, but now he's going to be sequestered away in a library for the rest of his life. He's going to have to study case history now and everything. And there's a reputation that goes along with that, almost a stigma, a moniker or a designation that there's a declared major. Well, when you get to this point, you now have declared your major is your father's cause. His business is now mine. And you've determined this is level 2. You're not being barked at all the time for missing Bible class. You're not missing except for the times that's absolutely necessary. And then you'll catch up. And so it's not a thing where you have to be, you know, constantly told, attend to my words and give ear and incline, and all of these kinds of things start fading away. Because you've declared it now. This is my life. And I see my marriage and my children and my business and my occupation and my hobbies and my fun time and my downtime and my private time and all of my time now has some kind of bearing upon this cause. And it's training ground. I'm in my vocation now. And that's gets declared. I didn't think about that before class, but that's a great way of talking about it. Because that's the declaration of the son's reputation. He's now in my cause. And so that has problems associated with it. Problems with your flesh and problems with that strange woman, the adversary and the policy of evil. And so that's going to have doctrine, and it's going to have exhortations pre and post that are going to deal with all of that. And so those are things we need to bear in mind. But when you look at the semesters and what goes on in an education, as you get through with it in your last year or two, those issues get extremely close together. Or to put it another way, they deal with very similar information, only slightly shifting. And that's natural, again, because you're first dealing with, when you first start out, he's, in keeping with our military kind of, he's a raw recruit, so to speak. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know his left from his right, barely. And he certainly can't march right yet or walk right until he gets, you know, it's funny because when you see guys freshly out of boot camp, you ought to watch them sometime at a curb. When the light turns green, they'll step off left foot. And I'll bet you they'll hit the curb on the other side with their right. And it's just amazing because they're geared toward all of that. My nephew just graduated from boot camp at Fort Jackson. And I noticed that, unfortunately for the Rangers, but the Army in its infinite wisdom decided that everybody would wear the black beret. And he got his beret, and I noticed that as this little kid grew up, and I've known him all of his life, he would never have known when to take his hat off. But he never went into a building but what he didn't remove his hat first and his beret. Of course, in the Marines, they don't have hats. They have covers. But it was just very interesting to see the difference after boot camp and what he was before he went in. As a raw recruit, you know, the first thing I asked him, and probably nobody in here, maybe Mark and Cecil might, the first thing I asked, you know what the first thing I asked him? I said, what's your first general order? I just wanted to hear, there's not a civilian that I know of that would even know to ask that question but me. But that's what I wanted to hear him rip it off. And man, he did. Never missed a word. Mark could probably recite his first general order, but we won't make him. I asked him, I said, you probably appreciate now how to make a bed, don't you? Yeah, he said, I never even thought about it before. Bounce a quarter off of it. So anyway, those are just some of the small details that when you're a raw recruit, you don't know anything. And there's big changes when you're a raw recruit taking place, and that starts then the ball rolling. But then the issue becomes one of taking what he already knows. It's kind of like AIT military wise, but he takes what he already knows, and it becomes one of taking that and making subtle additions to that, putting more features to what he already knows. Added features to that, and the information he gets now begins to take a skeleton and start putting muscle on it, and then starts putting organs to it and fleshing it out. We call it fleshing it out. That's what's happening in level two. He's taking those issues of his sonship decision making skills, and that's going to get additional features put to them and flesh that all out. That's not to say that these semesters or these phases don't have a dramatic effect upon him, especially in his capacity. It just begins to mushroom. The capacity both for his father's business and functioning in it managerial-wise, and his dealing with an adversary who is also subtle and always shifting his tactics and cranking them up to match that son's worthiness to do battle with him. And it's kind of a tit-for-tat type thing. But the semester breaks really aren't as great in what they're dealing with as he puts those final touches on what he's being trained to do and educated to do. So with that caveat in mind, when you come over to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, to the end of chapter 8, which is verse 36, my understanding is that even though it's not as dramatic, and I say all that, I'm not going to re-say it, my understanding is you can see the shift or the break happen at the beginning of chapter 7, where you get, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy heart. I know that's not the first time he's heard that, but there's a necessary reason why that has to be said at this point. That turns the corner, so to speak, from being simple to being a young man. And you're going to get that terminology brought up down here in verse 7, and we'll look at some of that in a moment. But what I'm after is that when we're just looking at where these things occur, I'm giving you my understanding of it, and therefore the exhortations for level 2, phase 1, which is to give subtlety to the simple, are found in Proverbs 6:20 to the end of the chapter, verse 35, that those form the nature of the exhortations for a simple to be exhorted to get the form of doctrine that's going to give him the subtlety to not be taken in, as verse 25 will say, by her beauty. And I'll come back to that in a moment. The exhortations of Proverbs 6:20 through 35 pretty much are all dealing with that simple son, and with the fact that he's now has to become very aware of some subtle things, especially the tactics of that strange woman that gets brought up here, the satanic policy of evil. And if he doesn't get the keen, acute awareness and comprehension to see through all her beauty that gets brought up there, and the flattery, the allurements, the enticements, and the seductions, he will easily fall. In fact, the reason I did some work there Sunday to get us thinking about 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, because of the problems they were having, that's very common to a sophomore-type bravado and thinking that goes on, to borrow from Paul's terminology in connection with the same sophomoric confidence that the Corinthians had from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here was his little quip of an exhortation to them: wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's chapter 10 and verse 12, but that matches very closely what he's being exhorted to from verse 20 of chapter 6 here in Proverbs to the end of the chapter. Because if he doesn't give himself to that doctrine he's about to get from his father doesn't effectually work within him properly, he will easily fall. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And these exhortations of level 2 and phase 1 here in Proverbs 6:20 through 35, they warn that son. If you perceive what's going on there, they're warning him against that sophomoric cockiness and bravado that could so easily derail him and ruin his newfound reputation. It's just a fledgling reputation at this point. And it needs to gain some steam now. And yet the strange woman is right. Something powerful to deal with that son with that just one phase before this she really couldn't do. She can attract him. And the way the Bible puts it, and it so perfectly parallels what happens spiritually to what happens physically, she now can attract him sexually. The sexual allurement and attraction that is found in a young man is very powerful. And in young women too. It's very, very powerful. I could get off talking about that for a long time, but I'm not going to. But because really, even though that's important, the issue is that's the proverbial way in which that's addressed. And there's a parallel by which certain biblical, spiritual handlings of God's Word improperly and dishonestly have that same kind of attractiveness and matches sexual attractiveness's power, to put it in the colloquial expression, pound for pound. And that's why you, even though you may think it's not there, you have a very powerful attractiveness to Israel's program and that law that could run away with you just as fast as a young man or a young woman could be derailed and their life unalterably changed by one slip. And that's what he's wanting you to do, just one slip. Indiscretion-wise. Well, anyway, I think that's enough to say. I think I don't need to say more about that, because I've said other things about it collectively that hopefully is in your thinking right now, and you see that. But that's what's what's being addressed in the exhortations in chapter 6, verse 20 to the end, because of the newfound reputation for the Father's cause, and they're designed to make him aware there's a whole lot more to this strange woman than I ever knew. And I need to have the acute awareness of that than he ever thought about in level one of his sonship education. And really, it's a fascinating issue. I mentioned this before, I think on Sunday, at the end of things, that even though the strange woman is brought up in level one, this isn't the first time he's heard about her. It's not until phase one of level two, right there, you can put your finger on it, that the issue of lusting after her beauty. She was called a strange woman before, but she was never called beautiful. Beauty wasn't in the picture in level one. But now that gets brought up for the first time. The son gets confronted kind of full on with her beauty here in level two, because he's getting to be a young man now. Let's notice this and pick it up in verse 23 here in chapter 6. David's exhorting Solomon, and he says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." And by the way, you already know by this time what that's going to do. That's going to illuminate a path. And the son's going to be following that path. And the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction. Notice, the son is still in a point. He's not a wise man. He's not a man of understanding. He still needs reproof. He still needs these corrective aspects to it. But he doesn't look at it as, oh, well, here we go again. No, he's a real mark of maturity is when you can handle reproof properly, and you don't need to be you don't have a hair trigger where if somebody reproves you for something, not that they're trying to there's holes in all of this, but when real true constructive criticism and real true reproof comes along, a son is going to welcome that. He sees that as saving him from something, not as somebody trying to beat him up over something, but that those are things that are actually working in his favor. And so he says, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. These are the things that keep that functional life functioning. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her, bloop, 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 her eyelids. She puts on the big eyelashes. See, those are exhortations to a young man, or one who is very close to being a young man. For he says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. You know, what do you think that means? Not much. Nothing. He had all this wealth of this reputation. Now he's brought to nothing. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life, and that's his functional life. But notice a couple of things that we didn't bring out when we looked at this before. The man is brought to that piece of bread. His reputation is ruined. He's brought to nothing, and what's interesting is, I don't know if it jumped out at you or not, but it did to me. And it says the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. It's not that she's just like a kind of like flypaper waiting for anything to fly into it. When you hunt for something, you're out on the prowl. You're now looking for it. It's not just that she's standing there, you know, with her skirt slit up to her neck or something, and just waiting for some guy to come along. She's actually now aggressive. She's aggressive. She's now hunting him. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way or not, but that's a marvelous expression. You're being hunted. Makes you a little paranoid. But that's what she's going to do. That is, when you get to this point, you're going to be hunted. The hunt is on, and you're the prey. And so she's now on the hunt for that functional life. And that points up to the son, the tactics and the methodology. This is terminology that when he hears this, will register. mean, he won't even need his father to go on and explain a lot of these things. He's got it. These are so real and so permeating his thinking that he realizes that these are the tactics, the methodology of that strange woman, and this is an increase, a much increased level now in this level of sonship education than it was previous. Well, my understanding is that when you get to that next "my son," which begins there in verse 1 of chapter 7, that begins the exhortations that deal with phase 2 of level 2. In which one, the tone, and again, you kind of have to train your spiritual ear, to put it that way. That's probably not the best way to put it. But to, when you read your Bible, to pay attention to the way you're being talked to and the way information is being presented to you. And I think you'll see that right there begins a shift, not a huge one, as I said before, but a shift in which the tone of the exhortation turns to focus almost entirely now on that son's reputation. Not just on him making sure he's aware that he's got to be subtle to her eyelids and be subtle to her beauty, but now the issue is to take that hunting strange woman who's after that reputation and let's talk about that. Let's make that the big issue now. And in this section of the exhortations, you've got an intensification of the son's relationship with wisdom that's not been exhorted to or talked about quite like this before. In fact, this terminology, this is the first time and one of the only times it comes up this way. And it's an intensity issue that's going to bring up the issue of the son having real discretion and having to have that. That's why you've got that natural relationship that gets brought up here. In fact, let's look at it again and remind ourselves of it. After he's told to, the things that he's told in verses 1 and 2 there and 3 really go to, again, ratcheting up his awareness of the doctrine he's got, making sure it's right there. By the way, I love the idea that the son is talked to, even in his more mature stages, about bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy heart. When you do that, in other words, what David is telling Solomon and what your father is telling you is don't put anything away. Don't take that doctrine and put it away. Even though it's a level 1 doctrine, don't put it away. You're going to need that. I'm giving you that because you're now going to need that. Don't stick it, don't put it in, hang it on the tool rack. We're going to need all those tools. Everything is still out there on the table. And I just kind of envision that in my own mind as I get this form of doctrine and my wisdom and my justice and my judgment and my equity, and I've got all these other things going on the table. It's kind of like, okay, you know, the way I used to learn things back under the old categorical days was you just learn it long enough to teach it and then you forget it. And for the other side of the pulpit, it's usually you learn it long enough to usually, I don't know what you do with it, get out the door with it, and then you just kind of stick it in the back of your mind as something neat to talk about whenever you get around your doctrinal friends. And you could throw language around. And hey, man, we're all cool, you know, whatever. You don't put anything up. Keep it all out there because we're all going to be using it. But pick it up again in these passages. We've looked at these before, I know, but I just want to make one further comment on it. Say unto wisdom. Now the issue is bringing wisdom back up again, because what you're going to have in phase 2 is a much more powerful, deeper relationship with that wisdom. And to get that across is terminology people first read and they think, boy, that's weird. I don't want anything to do with my sister. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then he's going to talk about the issue of him standing there and looking out and actually seeing a young man get victimized because he didn't heed the warnings of the exhortation and the doctrine that was given him to deal with all of those kinds of things and give him the discretion. But I just bring that up again because That intensity of what now is going to be encountered by a son can only be dealt with by the intense and the intensification of his relationship with the wisdom of his Heavenly Father. It's not that he hasn't been serious about it before, but seriousness and soberness goes through many different changes. And this is a sobering reality that now it's not just the here and now, but it's actually going to be my eternal inheritance is going to be hinging upon this. And I'm trying to pull my own reins from not keep going on and on and on about all this stuff. But it you can't let that get by you lightly. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Because when the doctrine, when the body of information of the subtlety in phase one does its job, and its effectual working in the son is there, and he's no longer simple, and the sophomoric thinking is dissipated by it, then there is to be this, that's why the young man and the teaching of it is all couched in this terminology about sexual prowess of the strange woman, because it's such a powerful issue in the young man. And it takes such a little thing to be able to, pardon the expression, turn that all on and push the right buttons and everything. Just some eyelids and some cosmetics and a little beauty and symmetry and these kinds of, and it can be appealed to. But that's not just talking about that. It's proverbial style telling Solomon, you're going to have something in you that is so powerful naturally to go the way of some other competing form of wisdom. Well, no, David had his problems with women, and Solomon had 10 times that amount of problems with women. He had 600 porcupines or concubines. He had all these women. And I'm not saying that's not on the scale, but on the other side of that scale is this understanding that there is going to be some not only enticing, it's going to make some form of sense, but it's going to grab a hold of something very powerful in your inner man and want to pull you in by it. And I'm talking about Bible teaching and church and pastors and Bible teachers and your spiritual life. I get so cloistered in my own study, I have no awareness. My sister came down here and she was trying to make me aware of how hugely powerful Oprah Winfrey is now. I had no idea that she's now a goddess and she's formed her whole religion. I had no idea. I just don't bother with it. And I don't really care, because there's nothing she could say or do that could have any influence on me whatsoever. But from what I understand, she influences millions and millions of women around the world. That can't be done unless there is an attractive allurement that can be appealed to by it. And it's that's why you'll find it here in Proverbs, you'll find it in Paul's epistles, and you'll find it in the pastoral epistles. There is something very lucrative about it all. There's a lot of money that can be made. By the way, I have actually heard prostitutes justify being a prostitute, because they're trying to get through college, and they almost have enough money to buy the college. Especially if they're in Washington. So all of those things have parallels that are going on now in your thinking, and that's the displacement of that is that my father's going to come along and he's going to give me my attractiveness and this powerful tractor beam that I now have for wisdom. He's going to that's why I talked about he's almost going to encase it, throw a fence around it, as it were, to see to it that you have now a natural relationship. and not an unnatural one. And you say to wisdom, thou art my sister. When that body of information of the subtlety does its effectual work, there's a powerful and natural, what comes out of phase one of level two is this powerful and very natural now bond. It's a strong and powerful bond or relationship that is of a godly nature. It's not lustful. And believe me, I've met people, and you know and have met people, who are doctrinal lustaholics. They lust after it. It's unnatural the way some people go after some of this stuff. But there is to be a bond and a relationship that is powerful, of a godly nature, not lustful, not unnatural, but with the wisdom of my Father. I am in Christ now. He is in me. That's the natural affinity that I have. And what I am dead to now is wholly unnatural for me to join myself with. And I'm not just talking about playing cards and seeing R-rated movies. I'm talking about getting water baptized. You know, there comes a point where you're not going to do that. See, that's why I could never be a politician. I don't think I could ever even sit on a jury. I'd just say, I believe the Bible's literally true. You're out. Next. We don't want him. But politically, I could not do some things. As a believer in Jesus Christ, that presidents, vice presidents, congressmen, and senators do. I couldn't. I could not spiritually align myself with all religions of the world and say we're all okay. We're not all okay. All you folks are going to hell. I'm not. And you need to. I want you to go to heaven. You need to be saved from Islam. You need to be saved from Confucianism. You need to be saved from Judaism. You need to be saved from these things. See that? I could never. National Prayer Day? I'd be impeached the day after National Prayer Day. Because I can't put myself in that kind of an indiscretion unless I make it very clear that that's my position. So our nation really is structured in such a way that a true Bible-believing Christian, I don't know how he could actually, as a fully educated, fully edified son, do that job. That's sad. It shouldn't be that way. But sadly, that's the devolution of the ungodliness in which we live. I don't care how they try and gussy it up and clean it up and throw fireworks around and put a flag on it and all that kind of thing. It's still a stinking swamp pit, which is what the District of Columbia is. If you go up there and see a ball game, you'll probably get attacked by the swamp bugs, whatever they call them, those little flies that like to gnaw on you. I'm not trying to be unpatriotic about it. I'm just trying to be... What? I'm just trying to say that this is the kind of fight we're in. And somewhere you're going to be called out. Well, anyway, this is the kind of issues that bring the son now to realize when a father sees that the son is able to be tempted by the appeal of the strange woman, especially now by her lust appealing features. That's when a father knows he has to replace the lust in the son for the strange woman with the beauty. And that's why it gets brought up there. And that's why the issue of being the natural relationship of saying unto wisdom, you're my sister, call it understanding that kinswoman, the lustfulness of the strange woman gets replaced in the son's thinking with the beauty and the fairness. And when I say fairness, I don't mean fair equal. I mean the beautiful, fair to look upon features and natural relationship the son is supposed to be having with the father's godly wisdom. You know, and like I said, we're really getting about out of time for tonight, but I'm about where I wanted to be. But you can talk about this in so many ways. But I remember a ranger who was talking to me once about that, the issue of he would go around and speak at a lot of schools and everything, and he'd challenge kids, about this whole sexual allurement that they had in high school and everything like that. Some of these guys, football players and stuff, they get in the back seat with some young girl and everything. They think they're really God's gift to mankind and to manhood and everything. And boy, he said something very profound once. He said, you got to realize that girl that you got in the back seat, you're probably not going to marry her. So that girl is actually, what you're doing with her, you're doing with someone else's future wife. And that really put it in perspective. The biggest lie you'll ever get as a young person and ever believe is that experience sexually means that you'll have a better marriage. That's one of the most heinous, hideous lies ever put over on people. And yet today, it's embarrassing as a 46? How old am I? As a 47-year-old man, I'm embarrassed when I have to sit down and watch Viagra commercial after Viagra commercial and then hear all of those stupid, embarrassing problems associated with it. Now, that's just absolutely shameful for a country like this. But we're fueled by sex. Sex drives us. Roe v. Wade is not about women's rights to choose or nothing. It's about the freedom to have sex with anybody you want to have sex with. That's what drove Roe v. Wade. That's what drives all of that legislation. I just say that because that's the potent issue of that. And here, it's not just the exhortation of the Son, but that just primes him for the doctrine that's going to now fuse together a lasting, wonderful, godly, natural relationship with the wisdom of the Father, and the Son begins to see that with a beauty all its own. You've heard me talk about, I'm not saying I'm a level 2 son or any of these things, but haven't you heard me say before that it's beautiful? When you see this whole thing and how God put it together, I see it as there's a beauty to it. That's why I was saying that, because I knew these exhortations. We just hadn't got there yet ourselves. But to me, I can see its beauty. And I just barely, but I can see it. And it's fairness. And that's the relationship I'm supposed to have and be having with my Father's godly wisdom. And wisdom really does take on a particular beauty in level 2. And up to this point, wisdom's been set forth as valuable, remember? Profitable, more than rubies and so forth. Beneficial, having all these features in level 1. And then the effectual working of all that is there, the subtlety comes along in level 2 and comes along and deals with the sophomoric thinking. And all that works now to effectually produce in the Son a readiness in his heart for the fairness and for the natural beauty of wisdom, my Father's wisdom, to be developing within my inner man. So that wisdom, that's the woman I want to spend my time with. Wisdom, my Father's wisdom, that's the woman that Son wants to do everything with. It's not an adulterous type way, or it's not done in a whorish type way, but as his sister, as his kinswoman. And I even mentioned that Sunday that there's some very powerful sonship issues in why the woman in a marriage relationship is said to be the glory of the man. Well, there's a fascinating, we don't have time to do this. We'll stop here, and on Thursday night, maybe you can go look at it yourself. There's a fascinating parallel to all this that's sitting in the book of the Song of Solomon. Go over and familiarize yourself a little bit with the 8th chapter of Song of Solomon, and pay attention to what the Shulamite woman's brothers say about her. And when we come back on Thursday night, we'll take a look at what you found there. And to me, that's just amazing and fascinating when you see, out of all of the people speaking in the book of the Song of Solomon, the brothers have something to say about her. Anyway, we'll just finish off that little bit, and then we're going to take a look at the corresponding doctrine spend just and hopefully get this done next Bible class. If not, we'll finish everything by the first session Sunday morning with level two and be done with it. So we've got either one Bible class or two left, but that's it. And we'll spend a little time in the corresponding doctrine in the book of Proverbs because there's something really neat there. But then I just want to make sure that you see that happening, and I'm just going to use one of the three books we could use there in the book of Ephesians. I'm sure you're aware of it already, but I just want to underscore a few things to finally draw this all to a close and say that's what level two is going to consist of, at least in a sufficient enough way that we appreciate what the table of contents is saying when it says it's going to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So we'll begin here then on Thursday night, finishing this up and looking at the corresponding doctrine to level two. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word, at least being able to perceive the way it's put together, the way these exhortations appeal to a son in level two, and to with the point where he's simple, and then when he's a young man and all of these kinds of things. We just pray as we continue to perceive your words properly and handle them honestly, that we will see the way they match up, see the perceive the breaks, the markers, the places in which we can be measured, and just really glory and revel in the fact that we do have a body of wisdom that has beauty, that has fairness to it, that has a glory to it that nothing can match. And we're just grateful to be in the center of its function tonight. We just thank you for these things all made possible by Jesus Christ, and we just pray that we continue to exploit and utilize the grace you've given to us and the freedom that we have to use that grace in this country especially, so that we can continue to advance our sonship lives and lay the groundwork for those who will come after us to not have to reinvent all of this, but pick up on where we leave off. We thank you again in all these matters and pray for your wisdom and understanding in them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.